Good morning. It is good to have you with us today. Fred Holcomb, the worship leader here. Would you stand with us as we begin our worship time together, singing one of our favorites, Our God. You sing with us.
Water, you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. You shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you.
Our God is great.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. You shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you.
Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Stand against, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? What could stand against?
Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
And
our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Stop us, and if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And what could stand against?
Again.
And our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God.
You may be seated.
We Amen. Welcome back. This is that Sunday after Easter, and last Sunday, a great opportunity celebrating, had many of your family members and friends here with us, and encouraged by also, again, seeing today others of you here welcoming visitors with us again today. If you are visiting, I hope you'll take a moment, check in with us, and let us just have a simple record of your visit. You can do that by scanning the QR code on the screen, or in, if you did get a bulletin on your way in, it's on the back side of that bulletin. There's a way for you to do that, or you could even pick up a card and drop that into one of the offering receptacles on your way out today. But welcome today, and excited to be back in the Lord's house together with you as God's people, looking forward to celebrating what He is doing in our lives, one with another. I hope that you take time, interact with each other, share what God's doing and how He has been answering prayer and how God's causing us to have more areas to pray for. Do you find that to be most of how our days are going these days? Okay, a lot more prayer requests many times, but continuing just to be reminded of the joy of what we share in Christ, doing that together. Last week I was talking with Jensen Diana. We had over 70 Hispanic people back there in that back room last Sunday, and God is just on the move. He's doing some amazing things within the Hispanic community, and Jensen Diana just doing a great job leading and discipling and bringing along others, and it's been amazing to watch what God is up to. So continue to pray for them, encourage them, stop back there during our fellowship time, and just let them know that you're excited about what God's doing in them. I hope that motivates us, all right? In the sense of realizing that God's got us in a place where the opportunity of also sharing Christ and just praying for those opportunities that each and every day come along and to be reminded in that. There are some that we're praying for, specifically this week as we begin our service here together in prayer. And you'll notice there on the prayer request that we have that Noelle Klyce is to have surgery. It was scheduled for the 9th, but we just got word that after this has already been printed, that it's actually going to be on the 17th. And so make that adjustment there for yourself and be in prayer for Noelle. But also their daughter Emma is going to be traveling and being over there. And so she'll be leaving after classes are done. And that'll be in a couple weeks. And so be in prayer for all that situation there. It's a pretty serious, pretty major surgery. And so be in prayer for Noella and the family. There's several others, several other missionaries. Sam Dinand continuing to have some physical needs and back in the country of India. Then also Barb Gibson. It's been good to hear that she's in that recovery place, but keep her in your prayer. And then Kirsten Luttrell. This is Sherry Blush's granddaughter. Lots of tests and lots of things going on. And there's several others that are mentioned here, as well as that's on our hearts and minds. And so just hope that we keep a place in our hearts to lift others up, encouraging them through our prayers, but also that we would seek God's best in these people's lives. There's lots there for us to pray about, and going on with our building project, going on with our school, lots of places that we can invest energies in praying and asking God to do great works and great deeds for His glory. Let's go to the Lord at this time. Let's dedicate this service, our hearts, our time together for the honor and glory of Christ. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful to be in this place. I pray that our hearts would, first of all, be attentive to what Lord, we are expressing, not to let it become something out of routine or habit, but Lord, that the worship that comes forth from our lips would be genuinely what's within our heart. That Lord, we do view to be that greater God, the God that exceeds and abundantly beyond anything that we could imagine. Lord, you are truly supreme in every circumstance. And so Lord, we come to you as people that pray more in the sense of bending our hearts and our designs and our desires to your will, to see you as the focal point of all of our hopes and every anticipation that, Lord, we could bring these things to fruition, that you would be the solution, that you would be the cause of our existence. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll knit our hearts together. Lord, I thank you for each life that's represented here. Lord, you know the burdens, you know the concerns, the cares. You understand, Lord, what's at the heart of every person that's present. I pray that you would encourage them today. And Lord, something that is done in our time here through the singing, through the ministry of your word, through the fellowship that we share one with another, may it truly speak to us and encourage us in this day. Lord, we do lift these up. We think of Noella. We think of Sam. I think of Barb. Lord, we also mentioned Kirsten. I just pray, God, that you'll continue to do a work in them. I pray for Jency is away on this mission trip to the DR, and I pray for him and Roy Seals, and pray that you'll give them an insightful time as, Lord, they investigate opportunities to minister in that region. Lord, I pray that you'll protect and guide and direct us. And Lord, bless our marriages, protect our marriages, protect the lives and the hearts of our people. And Lord, we know that the world around us is just growing darker by the day. But Lord, that just gives us then a greater opportunity to stand out as the light that you've called us to be. So may we be bold in these days. So encourage us today, lift us up, Lord, as we elevate you to the supreme place of worship in our hearts. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor. The last part of the last verse of Like a River Glorious says, "We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true." We can trust God, right? He knows where you're at this morning. He knows the burdens that you brought with you. He knows the joys that you brought with you. And we're thankful for that. But he has not lost your address. He knows exactly where you're at, and he has a good plan for you, and we can trust him for that. Would you stand with me as we sing together, Like a River Glorious?
We'll be right back.
arise, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart is made in pride, all men in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified. Arise, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Bow down to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. If it burns me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return to glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Oh, Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. The altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me.
Amen. What gift of grace?
What gift of grace? Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
Rejoicing, for in my
my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. For through the deepest valley He will lead. For the night has been won, and I shall. The price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I
trust You as we begin singing Like a River Glorious. We can trust You fully, and we can also sing, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory to You, Lord, evermore. And we pray those things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you, praise team and the musicians, and thank you, church, for singing. One of the things I've always loved about Grace is the volume of our people as we cooperate together and worship together. It's a beautiful thing to hear your voices and to hear our hearts expressing these truths. And a lot of what we sang this morning is really found in the passage that we're going to be looking at, and in the ways that we find what John has given to us as we're in this series together, Come and See. This whole entire book has been a calling together of people to behold something that for most part had been hidden to them or had been in some ways altered by opinions or by religiosity or by some stale attempt to somehow manufacture a closeness, a proximity to God. And here comes Christ. And everything about his presence and everything from his birth unto even what we have experienced in the last couple of weeks, talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all of these things pull together this wonderful opportunity to behold and to see Christ. John chapter 20. We spent a lot of time here over the last last couple of Sundays in the chapters 19 and 20 and observing the table and seeing those things. And then last Sunday, talking through the resurrection of our Lord and how he truly confronts all that stands against us. Even the last enemy itself, death itself, has been conquered because of what Christ has completed and what he has done. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to kind of go back to verse 19 of chapter 20 and talk a little bit about this relationship of what's going on amongst the disciples. And in verse 18, we find that Mary Magdalene has gone back to the disciples, has proclaimed the risen Lord to them. In verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were there, and they were fearful of the Jews. Jesus came, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And it's like all of this becomes, in many ways, a movement now of establishing what is going to be as a peaceful experience in the midst of a world that is still turbulent. The world around these disciples has not changed. And I think sometimes we do a disservice when we present the gospel. We tell people, come to Jesus and all your problems will be fixed. And the problem is that the problems that I'm going through aren't fixed because I just came to Jesus. But I do have a solution. And in this life and in this difficult situation that these disciples find themselves, they're going to be persecuted. They're in an upper room because they're scared to death. But yet Christ is giving to them an opportunity for peace. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced, and peace be with you. Verse 21, he talks about these things. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, Didymus, as he's also referred to, which by the way means he probably had a twin. That's what that word pertains to. It's most likely Thomas is one of two. And he was not there, and so Christ makes it a point. And I used to hear this growing up, it's because Thomas missed church, you know, okay, you don't want to miss church, you know, kind of a thing. And, you know, if you want to stretch it to that, that's fine. He may have had really good reasons why he couldn't be there the previous week. But at any rate, he's there now, and Christ shows up again, and he tells him in there, verse 25, we have seen the Lord, and unless I see in his hands the imprints and my finger in the place of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so Jesus shows up 8 days later. And Thomas is there and he says again, peace be with you. Into verse 27, and he says to Thomas, here Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And I love Thomas's expression, my Lord and my God. And then verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Heart of what I want to, though, talk on this morning and share with us together is found in verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want to speak this morning about the miracle man, the man of signs and wonders, but that man that John refers to as the Son of God, the one who brings life in his name. Father, I pray as we open your word now, as we take an opportunity to explore its pages, that Lord, you would magnify yourself. And in the altar of my life, as I come before you in the Romans 12, 1 and 2 experience of laying my life out as a living sacrifice before you. It is not out of some sheer terror. It is there because of the matchless gift of your grace and love. And so, Lord, we respond. And so, Lord, make your word real to us this morning. Make your presence known, but most importantly, make it that my heart is still understanding the basis of my belief. What am I trusting in? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a story that's told of a man who was walking along a beach in sunny California. And while he was out walking, he was stumbling across an old lamp that he picked up, and he began to rub the sand off of it, and poof, out pops this genie. And the genie said, okay, you release me, great, blah, 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 blah. This is like the fourth time this month, so you're only getting one wish. No more three wishes, you're going to get one. And so the man's like, okay. So after the initial shock, the man sits down and he thinks on it for a while. And he's just got one wish. And he says, okay, I got it. He says, I have always wanted to be able to go to Hawaii. But I am scared to death of flying and I am very seasick. I want you to build me a bridge from California to Hawaii. And the genie's like, are you crazy? That's impossible. Think of the logistics of this. How would the supports ever reach to the bottom of the Pacific? Think of the immense amount of concrete and steel. No. Think of another wish. You're not going to get that one. And so the man says, okay. He sits back down. He's thinking really hard. You know, really, he's got to get one wish. And finally, he said, okay. He says, I've been married and divorced now 4 times. He says, my wives always say that I don't care, that I'm insensitive, so I wish that I could understand women. Know how they feel inside and what they're thinking when they give me the silent treatment. Know why they're crying when they tell me it's nothing. What are they really thinking inside? I want to know how to truly make them happy. To this, the genie replied, do you want that bridge 2 lanes or 4? We come to what is referred to in John's gospel as the summary, the conclusion statement. Now, the struggle with most of us in our thinking of this is that, wait a minute, hold on. There's a whole nother chapter still. But John takes this moment after everything that has been written and he gives to us his thesis statement. This is why I have written these things down. Now, a lot of us, we like to have known that way at the beginning, but in many ways, we did get it at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He is the light that has come into this world. And at that point of beginning, at the beginning of John's understanding of this gospel that he is writing, he has been writing to give to us a grasp and understanding of all that is to be said and done about Jesus could be culminized, could be written up, could be solidified in this understanding so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We still have a little bit more to talk about in this book, but this is that summary statement that John gives, and the phrasing of this verse starts with a statement of result. You'll notice in verse 30, it's a therefore statement. And the old saying we used to encourage students as we were studying God's word together, if you see it, therefore, you see what it's there for, all right? Therefore, what? Based upon what? What had been stated prior to lead now John to this, taking his readers into a summary statement like he has done? I want you to notice with me just a couple of simple details that John highlights here in his summary of his book. Notice with me, first of all, the signs. The most we would understand in verse 30 is that he's pertaining to the things that Christ has done, the signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. Most scholars will say that the first 12 chapters are described in the book of John as the book of signs. John was emphasizing Christ's ability. The miracles that Jesus performed were meant to demonstrate power. But here's the other thing. They were also meant to establish his authority. It's not just that God had sent someone into the world that had the ability to do some amazing tricks, some miraculous things. They all were done in such a way to magnify that there is something different about this specific one. This is not just Elijah. This is not just Elisha. This is not just simply some great prophet. And everything about these signs were there to establish that he truly has the authority to be the ruler over the Sabbath, to be the master of creation, to govern his words by his authority, to be able to say to you that in me you have life. Where else would that authority come from? But notice what John also stated. The notable deeds of Jesus were not all recorded. In fact, if we attempted to write down that everything that Jesus did, that the world would not be able to contain it. If you go to the very last of chapter 21, look at verse 25, the very last verse in this book, and he says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So John is not here to say that everything I have written, everything that I have given to you is the fullness of everything that Jesus did. But what leads John now to make this statement? Therefore, what? And I do think I'd have to agree with Carson when he wrote, to place this conclusion here suggests that the greatest sign of them all is the death, resurrection, and exaltation of the incarnate Word. At this point in time, the greatest sign that Christ gave to the world is what we refer to as the gospel. Everything up to this point is just leading up to bringing us to this, the greatest demonstration of Christ's person. These signs were great in and of themselves. I mean, who wouldn't want to see a blind man receive sight? And who wouldn't want to observe a lame man or a lame person receiving their ability to walk again? I mean, that would be pretty cool, right? I mean, to have your party go off without a hitch, knowing that you've got plenty of wine to get you through the whole rest of the event. Who wouldn't want to be out all day on a hike and listening to your favorite speaker lecture you on the hillsides to find out that dinner was also included free of charge? To even find out that this fella had the ability to take people who had been dead for 4 days and bring them back to life. Wow! That is amazing. But the greatest demonstration was what Mary and Peter and John and even eventually Thomas had to come to grips with. What do you believe? What are you putting your faith into? What becomes the authority of your life? What will you base all of your anticipations, your hopes, your dreams? What will be the solution for even what comes after this life? You have these people coming to a cross, standing by a tomb, and now even meeting Christ in rooms after his resurrection. It's not about seeing or believing just any sign. This was the sign, the greatest of them all. This one points to Jesus as more than just a miracle worker. And that leads us to understand what John is really driving towards. Therefore, on the one hand, this is an interesting use of the language that John uses that we don't really pick up a lot when you take from one language and go into another language. But the idea is that this is like on one hand and then on the other hand, kind of a relationship between verses 30 and 31. On the one hand, many signs have been shared. But on the other hand, these have been written. It's not just the accounting of these events. It's not just knowing that these things happened in some historical context. But the point is so that you may believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. that he truly is the Son of God. But notice the last part, and that believing, you can have life. The part of the summary that John gives to us is not just referring to these signs. At the heart of it is the second part of his summary statement, and that is referring to the Son. The whole package of what Christ has done, everything about him, the signs were not tricks of some type of magic, but instead it was God altering the natural course of things to bring about something very extraordinary. But notice the question is less about who Jesus was and much more about who the Messiah is. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, the chosen one. He is the Messiah. But the understanding of the Messiah in their minds had been, you know, affected. It had been challenged over the years. It had been, in many ways, I would refer to the word almost like it has been adulterated. It has been distorted in such a way where what was genuinely God's best intentions has been manufactured into what man could imagine. The understanding of this Messiah is actually now referred to as not just another human being. It's not just simply someone that comes out of the desert in some unique manner or some odd place, but that this Messiah, as God really intended it to be, was not just humanity, it is the Son of God. He takes the level of messiahship and he moves it up into another notch. He brings it up to another level and says, we're not just talking about a good figure, a good role model, a good man, a good teacher. We're referring to the Son of God. This elevates the role of the Messiah. It establishes something else. Jesus is not just the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And as one writer put it, John's purpose is not academic. He writes in order that men and women may believe certain propositional truth, the truth that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus, the Jesus whose portrait is drawn in this gospel. But such faith is not an end in itself. It's directed toward the goal of personal, eschatological, meaning the end of time itself, salvation, that by believing you may have life in his name. And that is still the purpose of this book today and at the heart of the Christian mission, end quote. Go back to John chapter 15 for just a minute. This is a chapter that we're going to go back to as we start summarizing the conclusion of our book, but we're going to go back and pick this chapter up. We kind of intentionally skipped over a few chapters here towards the end. But John chapter 15 is one of those well-known passages where I am the vine, you are the branches statements. And he says in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do how much? How much, church? Go to verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, whose disciple you are, what are you following? What are you doing in life? And sometimes I wonder, is it because the fact that we're following the wrong voices, the wrong crowds, the wrong intentions is why we're not really understanding the benefit and the power and the expression? Why it is that we're missing out on the magnitude and the magnificence of lives continuing to be changed, hearts continuing to be solidified in comfort and peace, to know that there is something that is substantial in this life, but most importantly, in the life to come. Look at verse 12. Look at this section down to verse 17. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This I command you, that you love one another. In verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You see, we point people to less of us and more of Jesus. And so many times we find ourselves enamored with the ability of Christ and less attention on his authority. He has the power to rectify in your life, because without him you can do absolutely zero. And yet how much of this life are we trying to do in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own creative juices and genius? We want the gratification of having the power of God, but we do not want to hold ourselves accountable to the person of God. We turn the relationship with Christ into a way to fix our wants instead of it being about him fixing our brokenness and reshaping us into what was originally intended. So what can we take away this morning from this summary statement? Here's your takeaway. Let the significance of your life point people to Christ, who is the Son of God. Young person, what is the value of your life to you? The estimation of your worth. Is it the car that you drive, the house that you live in? Is it how much money you have in the checking? Or do we refer to them as checking anymore? The card, all right? Is it how much the world knows us by how many followers we have on Snapchat, Instapush, and something or other? You know, whatever we're doing in the world and the realm to get notice, because we need people to notice us, right? That our ability to survive is based on how many likes and thumbs ups and pokes and stabs or whatever we got now going on. In any way whatsoever, so long as I can have worth. And then what? Because really, when you come up to the end of it all and you measure the end by what is still left of eternity, and you've lived in this existence for what? And yet you're going to go off into eternity for what? And by what means? And what is the foundation of your hope for even eternity? So many of us get to thinking that, okay, well, that's when then the real living will begin. I get this opportunity to do what I want to do. And so that establishes again the question of, well, who's really running the ship? Who's really in charge of your life? Who's truly God? The significance of your existence is that Christ has given to you a life that has the ability to come with his very greeting that you're at peace. That there is something greater, someone greater than you. When each of these people had a confrontation with Christ in his resurrected form, it changed them. Their change existed, and then it led to others seeing Christ and seeing him not just as a better human being. The power of Christ is what we need and what this world needs, yes, but they need a person who's willing to live for Christ too. To find our purpose and our fulfillment in life, we need to know that we have truly believed in the person, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We claim we want God to build our church, both the physical structure as well as the spiritual one. And doesn't that just require a miracle? No, it just needs Jesus. What do you mean by that? Because if God chooses to demonstrate his power in one way or another, it's really more that we are sufficiently satisfied with whatever he chooses to do. But we're following him. We're led by his pattern in our life, his example, his testimony, and it doesn't hinder them the way that we appreciate what God's doing in the drought as much as in the abundance of rain. but that we stay faithful. We consistently follow Christ. Could Christ perform something miraculous? Sure, but instead of looking for the sign, we look to the model and we express Christ. We pray for our family members, and sometimes we believe it's going to take a miracle to save one of them or to rescue one of them. No, it takes Christ to do that. And how does he choose to do that? Sometimes he does it in the miraculous way, but sometimes it's just you being that faithful testimony of the sufficiency of Christ in your own life that leads the erring one to see the value, the testimony of one whose life finds peace when their life is in chaos, one who finds the sense of calmness in the midst of all the tribulations of your world and while their world's in shambles. They just see Christ in you. The only way that happens is when we are following Christ and believing in the life that he has promised over the one that we keep trying to gain by living for what the rest of the world is choosing. The apathy, the lethargy, the complacency that can grow within our hearts. Oh, it's going to take a miracle for God to change us. No, it just takes Jesus. It will take Jesus being real and sweeter to us than anything that this world could offer to us. It's going to require Christ becoming clearly the life bringer to our souls and to the souls of people that are lost and without hope in this world. To the unrepentant, he has their solution for their bitterness and their brokenness and even their outright rebellion. And to the regenerated soul, the one that has come to know Christ as he is, truly the Son of God, the Savior of their life, the bringer of life, Jesus is the greatest testimony of God's love to us, God's grace to us, God's desire for us to have a relationship with him. Have we so easily forgotten that? We take people to the cross and to the tomb and to a man who stands outside of death itself. We show people what real living looks like. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. It's God's Son. And so turning our marriages into a testimony of the life of Christ, be that consistent testimony of faithfulness and truth and life that your children need to see and hold on to no matter if they stray. The world's looking for a sign. The world is looking for hope. The world is looking for clarity in a very, very dark place. And that's where he put you. He put the Son of God inside of you through the ministry of his Spirit. And he steps you into a world that's dark and blind, without hope, confused, frustrated, angry. This is a world that is raging against every system, a world that is raging against its own pursuits, a world that has come up short consistently over and over and over again. And that's where he's put you. Put you into that world, in front of that young person, in front of that father, in front of that mother, in front of that couple that their marriage is on the rocks. He has put you there to be who? Yourself? No, because in myself I find my own struggles, but because of Jesus. Because he's the giver of life. He's the one that I follow. You see, I'm no different than any of these other people. My life is a shambles. My decisions are faulty at times. I live in the chaos of my own tensions over my sin nature and my desire to love this God who has saved me. And yet in that brokenness, I keep coming to him and I bring people along with me. In that place, that's where God has placed you. Because without him, you can do nothing. You'll bring no eternal value to the story. We have the solution. It's Christ. It's not another rule. It's not in some legalistic mindset. It's just living and loving Christ. It's what we believe in. It's what we have our faith in. It's the author of life itself. And all these things were written to bring you into an awareness and now bring the world into awareness. Church, live Jesus. Do you believe? It's the Son that saves and who redeems what was once held in slavery. It's He who sets those who are His apart from the refuse of this world. And one day He promises to return and gather us together to be with Him for all of eternity. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, go to work in the power of Christ. When you sit in your classroom with your fellow students, you sit there in the power of Christ. When you're at home and you're working with your little ones, mother, and you're nurturing them and you're leading them, sit there and model Christ. And dad, when you're off and you're at work and you're struggling with some temptation and there is something going on in your world, you sit there in the power of Christ. It's what causes us to do things differently. It's what gives us an answer that this world is longing for. We have Him. He's Christ. And He's given us hope. He's given us life. And so we follow Him. And this understanding then is that we are to live for this man, this miraculous bringer of life. Let His life live in you and through you to those who still have not believed. You're not sure you have the necessary relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're sitting here and saying, I don't really understand. I don't know. How do you get to Jesus? How do you know Jesus? Then why don't you stay a little bit afterwards? And there is a lot of people in this room right now that would love to take this book, the Bible, and show you from its pages how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you have a relationship with the Son of God that's going to last beyond just this lifetime, but into eternity, that He has you. He has solved everything that holds you at odds with Him. He can fix that. And then the wisdom that we need to live in this day, to know that we can be at peace in the midst of the biggest storms of our life, that only comes when you know Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling in your faith. There's all these questions. You've got a professor so-and-so, or you've got this friend at work, and they're just asking questions, and you don't feel like you have the answers. And you're beginning to believe then that's a characteristic of something faulty with what you're trusting in. Let me stop you for just a minute and say, have you ever talked with somebody? Have you ever thought for a moment that maybe you're listening to the wrong voice? There are the answers that we need. And Christ is ultimately that answer. But have you read it for yourself? Are you a student of His Word? Have you allowed it to saturate your day to give you the answers that you're looking for? Start with a consistent time of reading the book that was written to help us learn how we are to follow this man according to the Word of God. Get plugged into a small group. Get into a men's or women's study. Get a part of the youth group. Become wherever your age bracket is. Get plugged in. Start living Christ and letting Christ live inside of you. Start in the Petri dish of what we call the church, where God teaches us how to love one another, because then it helps us to be practicing it here when we go out into a world that absolutely hates God. Let people come and see Christ by how you demonstrate Him to the world. That's the big responsibility of our hearts, but it's one that Christ has given to us. These things were written so that you can believe. And whether that is the first awareness of this truth and I come to a place of understanding, this is my hope, this is my confidence, or whether this is the umpteenth time you've heard the gospel, are you living in such a way where it permeates and saturates the existence of your life? Do you believe? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would live You in the world that You have placed us into. And Lord, for that life that may be here today that has never put their faith, never put their trust, there's never been a time in their life where they have expressly understood Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for me. And I need that sacrifice applied to my sin debt. I need God's forgiveness. Lord, if there is one that has never come to grips with that before today, I pray that they would recognize their need for you as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us that have a faith that maybe has been long-term in the growing process, Lord, we have been about this for decades perhaps. Lord, sometimes we can kind of just get caught up in the belief that my significance has waned because I'm older. My value has no longer any benefit, except that we fail to appreciate that our significance is Christ. And what we're doing, even in the quietness and the moments of stillness in our lives, Lord, how do we reflect the character, the beauty, the person of Jesus Christ? So, Lord, wherever we stand in the spectrum of our relationship with you, I pray that you would convict or convince or in many ways solidify the areas in our life where we have allowed unbelief to permeate. We're not following you. We're not loving you. We're not saturated by your truth in our hearts. And Lord, speak to our heart through your Spirit. And Lord, guide us into truth. Let your word be what leads us. And may we truly be the people that you've called us to be. Believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you sing with us?
Spirit of the living God.
My name is Mike Swanson. I serve as the executive pastor here at Grace. And before we are dismissed to the fellowship time in the back part of the building and to the discipleship hour, I just want to draw your attention to a couple of things that are in the bulletin. Pastor already alluded to the Kleises and Noella having surgery this, not this week, but the following week. The situation is such that their daughter is going to come over to Italy to help out with her for the next month or so as soon as classes are finished. We want to help cover some of those expenses for her travel over there. So if you are able and would like to assist with that, you can make a donation and just put the Kleises on that or just to benevolence and or contact the church office so we can help you exactly on how to get that in. But we'd like to help cover those expenses as Emma goes over and spends time helping with the family and with her mom in particular. Also in the bulletin, we have a couple of missionaries that will be here in the coming days that have need of a vehicle. The Barkubines, many of you are familiar with Dale and Annabelle for their many years here at Grace, will be here later in April. And my understanding is they're going to be here for about 6 months, and they're looking for a vehicle that they could borrow. They've got some traveling to do, and just getting around while they're here in town as well. And if you have a vehicle that you would be able to lend them and let them use for a number of months, that would be a great help to them. Again, with any of these requests or things that I'm mentioning, you can contact the church office if you have information about that. The other one is Andrew and Mary Ward, who will be here, I think, in maybe a little bit later, the end of into May. But they are looking for a vehicle to purchase. So if you know of something that would be big enough to handle a family of five, I think, that would be a good vehicle for them. You can also let the church office know about that. You know, Grace Baptist Church has a long history of decades of focus on missions, and these are a couple of missionaries that come right from this congregation serving throughout the world, and if we can help them, we'd certainly like to be able to do that. And thank you for your consideration of those things. I think that that is all I have for this morning. So again, thank you for being with us in the service this morning, and you are now dismissed.